You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome all of you this morning. I want to thank you so much for joining us even as we go through the book of Exodus, where we have called this series Free at Last, Free at Last. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to we're going to be looking at from 2:23 all the way to 3:10. And what you're going to find out here, more than anything, what we're just going to focus on today is the fact that we see God hearing the prayers of the enslaved Israelites, and he comes down and he sends Moses to rescue them and lead them out of the promised land. So this is the first announcement of God sending, he is wanting them out of their misery. And so if you can walk away with anything today, walk away with this one statement, that God hears and he comes and he leads his people out of misery. Amen. That God hears and then he comes and he leads his people out of misery. And so, in fact, that's the name of the book of Exodus. It means a way out. That God is the one who gives us a way out. And so even today, we might find ourselves in a lot of situations where we need a way out. We might not be finding ourselves in physical slavery like the Israelites were in, but we find ourselves captive of many situations around us. But today, I want you to know that God provides a way out. He provides a way out, and he provides a way out in amazing ways. And so when we begin to look at this text here, we see the first thing that God hears. He provides a way out through prayer. He provides a way out through prayer. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. It says, after a long time, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. Look at this. Their groaning didn't just stay there. And they cried out. And their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. Right, and so here we're hearing that the king of Egypt has died, and so the reader is led to believe that maybe now that he has died, things are to get better, but actually things get from bad to worse because he keeps on enslaving them, and so they groan even a lot more. This points to a deep sense of misery out of which they were appealing to God for deliverance. So in verse 24, you see, it says this, God heard their groaning. If you can underline that, and I'm telling you, anytime you are groaning, you need to know that God hears your groaning. And it says, God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites, and God knew. So the irony of this passage is the fact that the Egyptian king is dead, but God is alive and well, and he's alive and well, and he hears the groaning of his children, and then we see him beginning to respond. And there are four verbs here that describe the way our groaning, the way our suffering, the way our pain affects God, and here we see that God heard. He heard. And this doesn't mean that God finally got hearing aids and he finally turned up the volume so that, like, it just simply means that God now he heard, and he is hearing with the intent of actually responding to. Right? So they prayed, they groaned, and this is actually what happens. This is the first time we get to hear that the children of Israel, under the burdens that they were going through, they finally cried out to God. And this is one of the ways. Prayer is a way that God has designed for him to hear what is going on. He has opened a line for us to communicate with him what we're going through. And there's some things that just won't happen sometimes until we pray. Right? So God provides a way out, and God heard. And I love this, and God remembered. This does not refer to God snapping his fingers, jogging his divine memory as if he's forgotten the promise that he has made. God has made a covenant, and this word remember, it means to act in faithfulness to his word and to his promise, to honor the terms of the covenant at this time. It was the right time for him to fulfill that the covenant that he had made. One of the best definitions of covenant may be found if you've ever read the Jesus Storybook Bible for your children. It defines the covenant as a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always forever love. Right? That's how Sally Lloyd-Jones defines it. And so here God had promised, I will be your God and you will be my people. And he had promised that they were going to be a great nation. But also the promise that he had promised in the covenant in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 was the fact that he was going to protect them. He was going to bless them, and he was going to protect them from anyone. And he was going to punish the nations that actually were oppressing them. So here God is finally delivering what he's promised. And I love this because it says God saw. And here, this is not meaning eye contact. It means to begin to move towards the other with kindness and sympathy. With kindness and sympathy. And now it even goes even a little bit more. So I want you to see, he heard, and not only that, he remembered, and then he saw, and then now he what? He knew. This is not a simple matter of head knowledge. It's not that God is gaining new information. It is to share in the experience that somebody is going through, right? It means that God knows our sufferings, what? Intimately, right? Theologian William Edgar says, to be known by God is to be loved, is to be in the best place you could possibly be. This is because God now bears the burden, not the people. Knowledge here means full acknowledgement and commitment to intervene. Right, to intervene. And so God has so entered into the sufferings as to have deeply felt what they're having to endure. God has chosen not to remain safe and secure in his home, in his heavenly home, but he has now come, and he has closed the distance, and he has come, and he says, I know what you're going through. And here we see that God does not look at suffering from the outside, but he enters in. He knows it from the inside. And so here is actually what Isaiah actually captures this very well in Isaiah chapter 63:9. He says this, talking about the Exodus community. He says, in all their suffering, listen to this, he suffered. Right? He suffered, and the angel of his presence saved them. Right, and he redeemed them because of his love and compassion. Listen to this. He lifted them up and carried them out all the days of the past. And I want you to see that God is not removed. And even when, and this empowers prayer here. Right, this shows us the power of prayer in adversity. And here, this is actually like it actually helps us to ask ourselves, does our suffering go unnoticed by God? And here we get to see that, yes, it doesn't go unnoticed. It goes noticed. And so therefore, and then listen, by noticing it, we get to hear that, we get to have this confidence that this omnipotent omnipotent, this loving, this covenant-keeping God is going to do something about it, right? When cries go up, God is attentive, right? And I want you to see here that where time brought no relief, right? Where time brought no relief, where political change brought no improvement, prayer made a difference. Prayer made a difference, right? And we get to see here that this is actually how God responds. God responds to prayer. God responds to prayer. It reminds me of a story that was told of people stuck in the elevator. Stuck in the elevator, and as they were stuck, they started banging on the walls, and they started crying out for help. But there was one person who was composed in there who decided to go over and press a button. And when they pressed the button, on the other side, there was a voice that says, "Is there a problem?" And then this person said, "We're trapped in the elevator," and then said, "Help is on the way." Prayer is like that. We can either be struggling and fighting and trying to do things on our own, but there is a way that God has designed that He's going to answer all our problems. It is only when we pray. Listen, according to Exodus, in here, listen, this is actually what I was so amped up about, that prayer is the beginning of deliverance, because God, in prayer, brings what? God into the situation. Prayer is the beginning of deliverance, right? And that's why this chapter 2, ends in significantly high words. It says this here. It says, God heard, and God looked, and He saw, and God was concerned, right? So God heard. So they caught God's undivided attention, and He saw. God reviewed the situation, and he remembered the covenant. And I want you to keep this in mind, though. I want you to keep this in mind, that the Israelites in Egypt had no public declaration whatsoever that their prayer had been heard. It was still going to be a little bit longer. They were still walking in darkness, seeing no light. God seemed absent when they had prayed. But was He really? Pharaoh seemed like he had a final say on their situation. But did he really? At this moment, we find out that at least us, as we're reading here, we see it from a totally different picture, because we see it, God opens the corner of the curtain, and we're able to see that when the prayer had been heard, they had been made, God heard the prayer, but it was going to be long until they saw the answer to that prayer. And it reminds us of Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. Where in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23, the angel shows up and it says, at the beginning of your prayers, your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it to you. Do you know how many days it had taken for that prayer to finally get to Daniel? It had been 21 days. And this is why I'm here to say that, listen, prayer is the beginning of deliverance. Whether we see the deliverance or not, it was going to be another period of time until they saw this deliverance. Right? And we see here that the angel is going to say, "For you are treasured by God." These are almost the same kind of words that God is going to say of Israel. He said, "Israel is my treasured possession." And that doesn't exempt you. You are God's treasured possession. I think one of the most undermined things that we do, we take for granted, is the open channel to God in prayer. We choose, like in that elevator, to bang around and cry enough, go vent on Facebook, go vent on social media, yell, raise our voices, do whatever it takes. But we forget what a privilege we have in prayer. An open channel with God. This shows us the importance of voicing our needs. Why did God hear the prayers? In verse 23, it says they groaned in and because of their slavery, and they called for help, and because of their slavery, they voiced their situation before God. Prayer is an opportunity to bring our needs to God, and we should feel free to do so. We should feel free to do so. And what are the grounds of prayer in this passage here? It is the covenant. He's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always forever love. Listen, God has made a covenant. This covenant has now in Christ, the Christ who knows, who has entered into our suffering, who became a human being, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, suffered more than we could ever imagine, has entered into the human experience, was hungry, was thirsty, was betrayed, was suffered in every way, understands our pain, and it is through that covenant that today we offer prayer in Jesus' name. Right? And not only that, they spell their need out. God hears prayer on the basis of even our needs. Right, the need of the people of God in itself is an appeal to the grounds of prayer. Right? And I love this. The God is this God that we're talking about has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we should not make a mistake of thinking that God was concerned about injustice then, but not now. God was concerned about suffering then, but not now. God was concerned about, no. Listen, 2,000 years ago, he sent Jesus to show that the same God who delivered the people out of Egypt is the same God who's still concerned about our freedom. And that's why Jesus came. And when he says that he that the Son sets free is free indeed, he's declaring that he's the same God who's concerned about our freedom. So therefore, let's not take for granted our prayers. Amen. Let us pray with boldness, right? And then we see also that God provides a way out by coming down. He provides a way out by coming down, and we see that when Christ go up, God comes down. Right. When Christ go up, God comes down. And it says this, like, meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the high priest of Midian, and he led the flocks to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, right, the mountain of God. Later on, it's going to be called the Mount Sinai, the mountain where people met with God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a burning bush. And Moses saw the bush that was on fire, but it was not consumed. I want to kind of just catch you up on what's going on here. It's been 40 years, and Moses, in contrast of his days in Egypt, he is now a shepherd instead of a prince. Moses now is actually what you would look at as a household worker. Moses is almost functioning almost as a slave. Right? And we know that in Genesis 46 that Egyptians don't think highly of shepherds. Right? He's a humbled man at this moment. Right? And we get to see that God here wanted a shepherd for his people. Not just a prince, but also a shepherd. And so he chose this man, and he begins to work with him. And he has to take care of somebody's sheep first so that he can take care of God's people. God is preparing him. But don't get me wrong, this is probably one of the lowest moments of Moses' life. He's remembering the life he had in the palace. Now he's working almost as a slave. But God is preparing him so he can identify with his people. Right? And we know that if you follow the Bible very well, God does something amazing with shepherds. David was also a shepherd who was taken from the sheepfolds, right? And he became a king. He had to first take care of the sheep so he can take care of God's people. And God loves to use shepherds. And he even refers himself to as a shepherd. Psalm 23, right? And Ezekiel 34. And ultimately, salvation would also come through what? Jesus, the good shepherd, right? The great shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And God was working behind the scenes for their deliverance. And then so he begins, he shows up. And so it says in verse 3, so Moses thought, I must go over there and look at this remarkable sight. And why isn't the bush burning up? And so Moses, who knew how to keep warm in the cold nights of the wilderness, and he sees this bush where bushes would just burn up very quickly, and he sees it and it's not burning, and then he walks it, and it arouses curiosity in him, and he walks up to it, and when he walks out there, he recognizes it's not only just a bush that's burning, this is a God sight. Right? God choosing to reveal himself. And this is what we're going to see from here onwards, that like this is the essence of God's self-revelation, that this is God. He is the living God, a self-maintaining, like that flame, a self-maintaining, a self-sufficient reality that does not need to draw vitality from the outside. He is enough on his own. And Moses is going to need this. He's going to need this visual to know that he's going to remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he's going to, and not only that, that he's the God of covenant. So when he now says this, that when he calls and when he sees that the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush and he says, Moses, Moses. This is actually, in fact, a call of endearment. If you wanted in the ancient Near culture, East culture, if you called somebody in that way, you were actually expressing you are safe here. And it's a call of affection and friendship. And he says this, but then even when he's calling him to this friendship, he also still draws the line where it's friendship with God doesn't mean you're on the same level. Because the next verse says, do not come any closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Taking off your feet was now enter. You would do that when you entered into the presence of a superior person, right? And here, he has entered into God's house, right? Into God's presence, right? Where he's going to see that, yes, God is inviting us into a relationship, but it's also, he's still a holy God. He's still a holy God. We're going to see that even more. Then he continued, I am the Lord, the God of your father, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. By looking at that flame, he saw the visual. This flame that is not big, that is consistent. When God finally says, I am the God of your father, and I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of a sudden here he is actually saying, I am the God who remains the same. Right? I'm here to keep the promises that were originally given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The author of Hebrews is going to take it and actually begin to work with this declaration later on in Hebrews 13:5 to say that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? But notice God's motive here. And then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people, right, in Egypt. And I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. And I know their sufferings. And here he summarizes the plight of the Israelites in these four words: misery, crying out, slave drivers, and then suffering. And God says, I know that intimately. I know that intimately. And then he then expresses his compassion. And I have seen these things. I've heard and I'm concerned, right? Meaning I've carefully watched and I'm paying close attention, right? And here we get to see he unfolds his plan. And I have come down. I have come down. He's a God who never just looks at all our suffering and does not respond. When we cry out, when cries go up, God comes down. And I have come down to what? To rescue them, to free them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from the land to from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, a territory of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And here he says, I have come down. The Holy God enters into the suffering of the people and makes it his own. Right? He's a God who is among us. Right? And he's coming to rescue. He's rescuing them and so that he can take them to a land of flourishing, a land where they're going to be nourished compared to being malnourished, a land where they are going to be fruitful and multiply instead of actually being what? Suppressed and subjugated, a land where they're going to experience the goodness of God. But this is God who's also, and he is, by announcing all these six enemies, there are six future enemies that they would have to go through. When you read the book of Joshua, God is also saying that, coming down, he implies that I am going to be the one who's going to accompany you. And I'm going to guarantee that you're going to get to the end. I'm going to guarantee that you're going to be there. And this powerful one is coming to set them free. Not only just to set them free from the power of the enemy, but to also his presence to be with them, to go with them until they get to the promised land. And so the echoes of Exodus are so important to the New Testament, by the way. That when God says, I'm going to come down, I want you to see Jesus coming down. And he enters into the suffering of his people. You need a Savior who understands what you have gone through. Who suffers with you, but not only that, who delivers you. And when he has delivered you, he doesn't let you figure things out on your own. When Jesus was what? Went up and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He pours out the Spirit of God, his presence to what? To deliver us from trials and temptations and all the things that they are still yet to face. Right? On the way to what? The promised land, right? So I love a story is told of a little girl whose father was serving overseas. And one day she looked at his photograph and said, and burst with longing. And she cried, oh, daddy, I wish you would come out of that frame and just talk to me. And just talk to me. But I want to say that this is what God did when he came down into human history and he saved his people and his community in Israel. This is what God did when he came into history in the person of Jesus Christ. He stepped out of the frame and he entered into our lives, into our suffering, and clothed with what? With the suit of flesh. And that's why the Bible is going to say in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Those are echoes of Exodus. The God who's coming to initiate rescue, to rescue us from our misery. Right? And so we get to see here that when we cannot get up, God comes down. He is moved by our suffering, right? Moses is going to have a life-changing encounter here. And this teaches us that we serve a God who will go through what? To extreme lengths to redeem the lost, right? And the suffering, those who are misery. He does not cast aside his people because they are unworthy or incapable. Instead, he comes down to meet them where they are. And he begins to change their situation to free them from bondage. From this moment, we see a God who what? Who stoops down to meet us. And he does that today, by the way. Through his word, when you open up the word of God and you get and your eyes are opened through his spirit, through the work of Jesus on the cross, he continues to come down, right? Through prayer, right? And when we encounter him, we become new creations. He constantly initiates what? Exoduses in our lives. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new is here. He constantly makes us free, right? So Moses prefigures Jesus, our Redeemer, who's going to come, who's going to endure hostility, the hostility of sinners, who's going to be despised and rejected, wounded, who's going to be crushed. And he says that he was acquainted with all types of grief. He came down. Love what one author, Wilkerson, says. He says, Jesus can identify with the worst suffering, for he suffered not only an excruciating death, but also a separation from the Father. And so he says this in Exodus, God did not turn away from the Israelites' pain. He faced it. He heard and he saw and he knew their suffering, and he invites us to do the same. Listen to this. The problem isn't that God has abandoned us in our pain, but that sometimes we refuse to face it with him. God has come. That through prayer, we can now access the God who understands what we have gone through. But listen, we see lastly that God provides a way through a mediator. Through a mediator. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? This is a question that has been asked for centuries. Jesus came because God is a God who does not sit. He responds to our suffering. He hears our cries. He does not sit on his throne, but he comes down and he responds and he comes down and he comes down through what? Through a mediator. Jesus came to be a mediator in the same way Moses was to come and actually to save his people. I want you to see here, it says this, God reveals his plan. So because the Israelites' cry has come to me, I've also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. I bet you Moses here is like, I'm so glad finally you see this. 40 years ago, I tried to rescue the people and I wondered if you cared. But now I realize that you care. I'm so glad finally you're doing this rescue. But he was not ready for this next sentence. Therefore, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And at this moment, Moses is like, no. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And at this moment, I think there's something to actually be recognized in this. That Moses probably like, oh, that, what he did from the beginning, those were birth pains. Those were actually God showing him that this is how I wired you from the beginning. I called you to do this, but you tried to prematurely do it. But now I've prepared you. Now you go. Now you go. God has come down to rescue them in verse 8, but at the same time, he sends Moses, right? This is what a mediator is, the one who intercedes on between the parties to resolve a conflict or achieve a goal. But and here, Moses is sent on a redemptive mission that is twofold. On one hand, he is to release from slavery the people that are suffering. And on the other hand, he is to actually deliver them to actually what? To the promised land. Right? But I love this because in this picture here, to go at God's sending is to join the winning side from the start, right? Because he's committed. Here we are committed to participating in what he's already committed himself to do. Go and bring my people out. And how do we know that he's going to do it? Because he says, hey, and you guys are going to worship right on this spot here. Go. And he answered, I will certainly be with you. And this will be a sign for you. I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you all will worship God at this mountain. This is a guaranteed thing. And so when he's saying, bring my people, and by the way, underline my people, because he's actually saying, they are mine, right? But also, it's a command here. It's an example. And even in the Hebrew here, it's a word. When he's saying, bring my people, it's a word that is actually an idiom of certain, of guaranteed consequence, where he's basically saying it's used as an outcome that is so, so guaranteed that is going to happen. So when he sends him and he says, go. And Moses here, he says, but God, who am I? And God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Because Moses is looking back and he says, I tried to do this. But God says, you tried it on your own, but now try it with me by your side. It's going to be a whole lot different. This shows us that God provides a way out. Through a mediator. The fact that now when you say I'm a Christian, you are in Christ. God is not asking you to do things on your own. On your own, you will fail. But with this great mediator, in fact, we're going to see it later on in Hebrews, where it's going to say that Jesus is the perfect what? Mediator. That he's the one, as long as you have one that you can pray, we pray through his name, as long as you are with him, you are guaranteed success, right? Moses is going to discover that, right? Moses does not need to have a higher self-esteem. Like what we say today, he doesn't have to have a higher self-esteem. He needs a greater sense of God's presence with him. Right? He doesn't need positive thinking. He needs to have God by his side. That's all that we need. Right? Right? And this is actually even us today. If you feel like God has been sending you to do something that is beyond yourself, the key is to take your eyes off yourself and your failures and your weaknesses and look and see who is with you. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you till the ends of the age. This is the promise of the gospel, right? And this is actually what the New Testament is going to say. Greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world, right? And the writer of Romans is going to say that we are what? More than conquerors through him. Right. The writer of 2 Corinthians, Paul, is going to say this. That like, listen, we are weak, but we are so strong. That God has chosen to put, listen to this. Now we have this treasure in jars of clay. So that this extraordinary power may be from God, not from us. This is what it means when God is with us. Right? And this is the very name that God is going to give to Jesus. Jesus, the promise when he comes, he is called God with us. This mediator who is going to constantly fight on our behalf. So that now, right, we are guaranteed success, right? You will worship at this mountain. There's no better guarantee than that. Even though it's going to take a long time, there's a guarantee. You will worship at this mountain, right? So today we need to realize that this is a God who keeps covenant. God who has guaranteed that what he has said is going to happen, right? That Jesus also was our go-between for the sake of our restoration. I want you to kind of just begin to think about this. This God who keeps covenant, right? Covenants have been central through the Bible, right? And we've been known to break them, but God has been known to keeping them. Adam broke covenant with God by disobeying in the garden, right? But I want you to see that God comes and he keeps a covenant with Noah. I'm never going to flood the world again. And he keeps a covenant with Abraham. I'm going to come. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. And so they had multiplied. I'm going to come. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to rescue you from slavery. And we see that in what? It happening even here in Exodus. And he keeps covenant later on with the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 19 to 24. And we see him, he's going to keep covenant with David. That the scepter is not going to leave your house. That out of your house, there's going to be a savior who's going to be born out of your house. And he delivers that in Jesus. But also, he keeps covenant with Jesus. Jesus is going to come and he's going to actually initiate a new covenant when he's seated in Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 20, Mark chapter 14 and in Luke 22 when he breaks bread and he says, take this bread. This is the new covenant in my what? This is my body given for you. I am going to always, always initiate rescue for you. You are never going to be stuck in your sins from this day onwards. As soon as I climb up the cross and scream, it is finished, you are never gonna cry into a vacuum. God is always gonna hear your prayers. God is always gonna provide a way out for you through what? Through prayer, through coming down, and you are gonna have what? Christ who came down and the Holy Spirit who's poured inside within you. But not only that, he's gonna continue to deliver you until he comes again. Amen? Right. He breaks this bread and then he pours, he gives them the cup and he says, from this day onwards, you will enter boldly into the presence of the Father. Your sins have been defeated. There's nothing that actually prevents you from entering into his presence. So Hebrews 12:24 is going to say he is the perfect mediator of the new covenant, right? And those who come to him in faith are secure in their forgiveness. So God hears, he comes, and he leads his people out of their misery. I wonder what kind of misery you're facing today. I want to know what kind of life you are in today. Could you try that today? this covenant-keeping God. We see him in Exodus and we see him in Jesus, has promised that your prayers are going to be heard. So cry out to him today. Bring, voice your needs. Whatever is enslaving you is not too powerful for our God. Right? And listen, and he comes down. If you get a chance, could you read Psalm 18? I love that. Read Psalm 18 today. Right? Yeah, that he's a present. He's a what? He's our refuge and our strength. That when you cry out to him, he comes down. Right? He comes down and he rescues us. Right? Sometimes we can be stubborn like that bird there. Spend 4 hours, I spent 4 hours in here yesterday. I kept coming in 20 minutes trying to get this bird out. I was like, hey, you're going to starve in here. Not my problem. All right, thank you. It's a God who keeps covenant. So as we take communion today, I want you to enter boldly. Whatever it is that's holding you down, know that there's a God who says you can come with empty hands of faith, who has promised to deliver you now and always. That's why we take communion. When we take communion, we are remembering that he is a what? He is a covenant-keeping God. Right? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took up the cup after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim that he hears, he comes down, and he is always with you as your great mediator until he comes, and he's going to come and fully restore us. Amen. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that, Lord, you are with us. So, God, thank you that today, God, those who walked in with burdens can walk out of here free because you carry them for us. You did. So even as we take communion, God, those that do not have a relationship with you, God, could you come and convince them that, Lord, that they don't have to carry the burden of their sins by themselves anymore, that they don't have to carry the burdens of this life by themselves anymore, but that they have a great mediator in you. So let them find forgiveness in you, God. And for those of us, God, that Lord had maybe picked up our burdens once again and carried them once again, God, let us cast them onto you, God. And Lord, let us, Lord, embrace you today, because in Jesus you have embraced us in our suffering. And Lord, today, God, let us feel your presence escort us out of our slavery, God, back into a life of flourishing. It's in your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.